Let us pray. Risen Savior and ascended Lord Jesus, the good news of your completed work of rescue and redemption through the forgiveness of our sins was proclaimed by the open tomb, and having shown yourself to the chosen apostles, you sent them forth to preach repentance and faith so that all men might be saved. Grant us hearts that would hear your call of repentance and respond in faith to your promised forgiveness that we might be saved. And make us bold that we would share with others the hope that is within us. For risen and ascended, you now live with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel text, we hear the familiar story of the third encounter of Jesus with his disciples. They had finally returned back to Galilee after the feast. The reality of Jesus' resurrection was sort of setting in. They weren't ready to disband as they were on that first day after Jesus rose from the dead, but Jesus hadn't yet instructed them into what comes next. They're kind of in an in-between time. Jesus still has things to tell them and teach them. Peter is still feeling the pangs of his conscience for denying Jesus, perhaps more so now that he has seen the risen Lord. And yet there remains the full and convincing conversation between Jesus and Peter, which assures him of his full restoration. But it will happen soon. So there they are in Galilee, on the sea, on the shore, the Sea of Galilee. The angel had told the women at the tomb, "Tell Peter and the others to go to Galilee and they will see me." And now they're there. And the question is, what now? Bored with waiting, as Peter would be, he pipes up, "I'm going fishing." The group of seven pile into a small boat. They work all night. They catch nothing. Then, in the early hours, someone appears on the shore and in some sense taunts them a little. "So, children, how'd you do?" he asks. "Any luck? Did you catch anything? Do you have anything to eat?" The frustration and embarrassment at being professional fishermen and catching no fish, not even enough for a meal, is coupled with, well, the prodding at being called children, and they just give a curt and unanimous no. "Throw the net on the right side, and you will find some." Now, perhaps they thought that the stranger saw something that they didn't. Perhaps the sun is in just the right position that he can peer under the boat and see a school of fish. Whatever reason, they comply. They cast the net. They're unable to bring it in. It is so filled with fish. "It's Jesus," says John. Peter rushes ashore. The others follow in the boat, dragging the net alongside because they can't bring it into the boat. And Jesus just looks at them and says, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." Peter, probably out of a misplaced sense of guilt and shame and his denial, does all the work himself. He drags up the net, gathers the fish, counts them, 153 large fish, far more than eight people could possibly eat. And Jesus comes and takes the bread and gives it to them, and likewise the fish. They were already on the fire before he even sent Peter to get more. But this isn't just a meal provided by Jesus as a gesture of goodwill or even in fellowship. It is those things, but it is far more. We know from the time that Jesus first called the disciples at the beginning of his ministry, fishing no longer means fishing. "Follow me," said Jesus, "and I will make you fishers of men." This episode at the end, just before Jesus sends out his disciples, is an object lesson. It's to teach these men that to carry out their tasks of gathering and bringing in the multitude into the great boat, the ark of the Holy Christian Church, they need to rely on Jesus for direction. They must cling tightly to his word and his teaching, or else it all comes to nothing. This episode also shows the promise that he supplies. He will provide for all their needs as they go about the task. Their toiling and their labors all night, producing nothing, are an example of what happens when we try to go out on our own, using our own thoughts, our own resources, our own ideas to catch fish. That is, in order to bring people to faith in Christ, to gather them into the church. Their labor represents every ill-conceived thought, every evangelism program, every human effort that begins with human initiative and is not a direct response to the command and promises of Christ. Every answer to the question about growing the church and bringing in new members is answered with, well, I think we need to this, that, or the other. Every effort put forward in evangelism and church growth, which starts with, well, research in psychology, research in sociology, tells us that this is what we should be doing. All of it is wrapped up in the toil of the disciples when they catch no fish. Their lack of success shows that with every aim and purpose, beginning with, if we just, we should, we ought to, all of it will fail, unless the next words are, study the scriptures, listen to Jesus, and obey his commands. Every trick, every gimmick, every attempt to find success apart from the word of Christ and his direction will fail. That's what's shown clearly by the failure of the disciples that night. Now keep in mind, these are professional fishermen. They had learned over the years how to catch fish. They know how to read the tides. They know how to find the right places where fish gather. They know how to maneuver their boats. They know how to do everything. Yet they caught no fish. But just as at the beginning, when they toiled all night, it yielded no results until they were commanded by the Lord to let down their nets for a catch, so it is here. It's the same lesson. For success at gathering God's elect out of the nations and into the holy ark of the Christian church, it doesn't require human ingenuity. It doesn't require human knowledge. It doesn't require human wisdom. It requires the command and blessing of Jesus. The second lesson from our reading is that the food and resources needed to carry out the task are also supplied by Jesus himself. And they come in two forms. First, the spiritual nourishment needed to maintain our faith, to give us the spiritual strength and energy we need to carry out our task, and then also the physical resources needed. Notice, both of these come from Christ. As the seven men approach Jesus, they see a small charcoal fire with fish and bread laid on it. Each of these represent a different aspect of the needed supply. The bread represents the spiritual nourishment. It is the living bread that comes from heaven, Jesus himself and his word, the word which gives strength to our spirit, the spiritual nourishment we need throughout our life. Without this, nothing matters. There will never be success. We must feed upon the living bread, which is Jesus and his word. This must be the source from which we draw upon for every task within the church. If the task is of the church, all human wisdom will fail. Notice, the disciples do not bring bread to the table. They don't bring flour. They don't bring water. They don't offer anything or contribute anything to the baking of this bread. It's already there. And when they sit down to eat, Jesus takes of the bread and gives it to them first. There's a lesson there. Spiritual nourishment must come first. He also gives them the fish. But with the fish, he has also said, bring some of the fish you have caught. This is the physical and practical resources we need to carry out the tasks which our Lord entrusts to his church. Some he supplies through a supernatural gift. We don't know how. We don't know where it will come from. But when it's needed, it's there. Others are supplied by those within the church, giving of our time, our knowledge, our skills, contributing financially from what the Lord has given to us through the labor of our hands, through the vocations of our lives, through the financial systems of the world. These are things which the Lord does not despise. He receives them, he transforms them, and he gives them back to us in order that we would keep the lights on and pay our pastors, make sure the building is kept up, and all the other things we need to maintain an outpost for the gospel. So he commands us to bring forth from what we gather from the world and use it for the support and the physical considerations of the church, so that there is the physical ability to carry out the mission of gathering the elect out of the nations, bringing them near to Christ, so that they are upheld and sustained through this life until they are brought into the eternal and glorious kingdom. And if there's any doubt about this pattern, just pay careful attention to the rest of the story. John makes it clear, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. There are other appearances to follow. For example, there's the appearance at the end of the book of Matthew, where Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and he gives the disciples the command, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to treasure and obey everything I have spoken to you, knowing that I am with you always to the very end of the age. But also notice, they weren't immediately to go out and do these things. We read in the beginning of the book of Acts that Jesus commands them to stay in Jerusalem, wait for the promised Holy Spirit before they go out. Notice the pattern. They need the word, they need the spiritual nourishment which the Spirit himself provides. Notice also, the angel had told the women to tell the men, go to Galilee and there you will see me. And the disciples go and they needed to wait for Jesus. He didn't just show up where they were immediately. And then, while they're there waiting, they go fishing, they try on their own and they fail. But when Jesus comes with his word and command, throw down your net, they gather such a large catch that they can't even bring it into the boat. Now, it is, go to Jerusalem. Wait until the Spirit comes. Then go and make disciples. These are the commands that Jesus gives the disciples themselves. And when we see the results when we come to our reading from the book of Acts today. At that point, Jesus had given them his word. He had poured out his Spirit from on high. He had nourished them with the bread that comes from heaven, strengthening their spirit, giving energy to their proclamation. He also sustains them in Jerusalem with the food of the feast and festival of Pentecost. They would need to bring either money or supplies from home in order to celebrate the feast. But even that he transforms and gives back to them during the celebration so they have nourishment for their bodies. Notice how all of it follows the pattern. And while they're there, it comes about that though they have very little earthly treasure or resources, what they have is used by Jesus. The sermon that Peter preaches happens because as he and John were at the temple, a man who was born lame, unable to walk, caught their attention. Peter and John went to the man. He expected them to give him money. Peter said to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What Peter had was a gift of Christ, given to him as part of his holy apostolic office. It had been said that the disciples would go out and heal sicknesses and disease, The lame man got up and began jumping and leaping and praising God. A great crowd gathered. It is this crowd to whom Peter is speaking. He urges them to repent of their wicked deeds, demanding in the death of the Son of God, preaching Jesus as the Prince of Life, declaring that God raised him from the dead, and finally saying that it is by his name, that is, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, that this man laid before them is given perfect health to his body and stands there next to them. Peter goes on to proclaim Jesus as the prophet, to whom all people must listen, warning that everyone who does not hear him will be destroyed. It's actually quite a fabulous sermon, proclaiming Christ at every turn, warning against rejecting the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, declaring the forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation to all who believe in this Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. It's only a few paragraphs long, and it's a testimony to what you can do in a short time if your audience knows the scriptures well already, and you don't need to explain every detail. After the sermon, Peter and John are arrested. They're thrown into prison. But what should catch our attention is what Luke records between their arrest and their trial. It's a small detail, but it is the most important for our purposes. Having waited until they received the Spirit from on high, having been given power and authority by God to heal, having received the word of Christ to themselves, filled to the brim with the bread, that is the word of God, which comes from heaven, Peter preached a glorious sermon. He cast the net far and wide to the crowd in the temple. He obeyed the word and command of Jesus to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. And the results speak for themselves. Luke tells us, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men in the church came to be about 5,000. The implications are clear. The message of the miraculous catch of fish should be obvious. Success in evangelism, bringing in the elect out of the nations, depends upon Christ, upon his word and command, upon his blessing, and nothing more. It isn't programs. It isn't we gotta. It isn't people will come if we just. People aren't kept away by stuffy hymns or old ways. People are drawn by the word of Christ, brought in by his command and blessing, just as we are kept and preserved as his people, in both body and soul, by that bread which comes from heaven, and the food and drink and material possessions which he supplies. None of this is complicated. None of it's difficult, except when our sinful flesh gets in the way and we seek to seize control. But if we wait on the Lord, filling ourselves with the bread of his word and the spiritual nourishment which he supplies, we will have the strength not only to endure in our own faith, but also to cast the net far and wide, receiving all whom the Lord will bring into our midst, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.